Well, Psalm 67, and we will read this together, and then Larry will come and preach. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Amen.
Heavenly Father, do pray indeed that you would sustain my voice. But even more than that, Father, would you sustain our hearts in your presence? That as you speak to us now, the joy, the light, the grace, the blessing that is here in this psalm would become our very own. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the basic convictions, the basic tenets, überzeugungen of Bible Christianity is that God is doing more in your life than you can see or realize. God is doing more than you can see or realize, which, if we're honest, can be pretty hard to believe at times. Faced with global problems in the headlines that often seem utterly beyond anyone's ability to deal with them, let alone our ability to deal with them, our lives can feel just a little small and just a little insignificant. As a new school and academic year begins, you might possibly have asked yourself, well, what difference have I made to anything lately? And it's a question that at times can drive us to despair or make us insufferably arrogant. What the Bible does, though, is it redirects that question. It relocates the power to change this world and to change our lives, to make a difference away from you and me, and towards God, and towards what God does. And the Bible says no matter what you think is happening in your life, no matter what type of an impact you think you're having or not having, God is doing more in your life than you see or realize. And Psalm 67 is one of the places where the Bible says that very clearly. Just for background, this is a song. You can see that there from the title, there in capitals. A psalm, a song. It's an old song. It's written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came to earth. And what this song tells us is that God's grace, his undeserved kindness that we've just been singing about, that lifts us from the pit, that is the power in the life of God's church, in the life of God's people, that is putting this world back together again, that is making things as they should be. Here's how the song starts. I apologize, there's no PowerPoint, but I've got 3 points. They're so easy, you'll all remember them, okay? Here's point number one. God be gracious to us. God be gracious to us. And that's in verses 1-2 and 6-7. 1-2 and 6-7. The psalmist begins here actually by quoting from earlier in the Bible, from the book of Numbers near the beginning of the Bible, chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. And there in the book of Numbers, God had told the high priest to pray a prayer of blessing over God's people. And the prayer went like this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. And what the psalmist does is he quotes from that and gives all of God's people, as they gathered together, the chance to sing that prayer, to pray that prayer, to pray like a high priest over each other. So verse 1, May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. What are they praying? They're praying with great spiritual honesty and simplicity. God, we cannot earn your love. If you deal with us based upon how we have been towards you and towards each other, we deserve wrath and judgment. So please be gracious to us. Do not deal with us on the basis of our performance, but on the basis of your love. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Every one of us wants to be seen and loved. You want that, I want that. From the smallest child who knows to cry out, "Are you watching? Are you watching? Are you watching?" to the parents, to the teenager posting on Instagram desperate to be liked, to the adult longing for friendship and companionship. We all want to have someone before whose lifted up face we can live and whose smile will light up our lives. And Psalm 67 verse 1 says that that longing, that heartache, that desire is satisfied when our Creator King lifts up his face upon us. Of course, if deep down you think God is just a heavenly dictator, then verse 1 sounds very scary. Lift up your face upon us sounds like you're living under heaven's CCTV cameras, a dictator's surveillance on you all the time. But the psalmist is convinced God is not like that. He's convinced that God is good. Look at verse 1 again. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. The lifting up of God's face is like the lifting up of the sun. His face beams with happiness. It radiates brighter than the sun. So that living before God's face does not mean stumbling along in the dark, in the terror, terrified of the shadows, or tiptoeing because you're worried that God might frown at you and zap you. Living before the face of God is living in the sunshine of a gracious and generous King. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. And at this point, the psalm can often clash with our reality, can't it? Because sometimes life does not look sunny, sometimes life looks dark and threatening, sometimes life is sad, and we are grieved and broken and hurting. And sometimes life looks like God, if he's looking at us at all, he is frowning and scowling. Or even more likely, he's just turned his face away in boredom or anger or disgust. But he hasn't. He hasn't turned his face away. And this is the wonder of the gospel. To all who are trusting the Lord Jesus, you live under the constant, permanent smile of God. The Father's face is lifted up on you because he has included you, he has joined you to Jesus. And of course, you and I don't deserve that. Of course we don't. But Jesus does. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I have failed to live, a life of perfect righteousness and perfect moral beauty and perfect truthfulness. And therefore the Father's face always shone upon him in absolute affection. What God the Father said at Jesus' baptism was what God the Father said of Jesus the entire time of his earthly life. Here is my Son with whom I am well pleased. The Father always shines upon Jesus. And then at the cross, as Jesus went to his death, he took the place of sinners like you and me and carried our sin and bore the anger that we justly deserve because of how we've treated God. He died the righteous one for the unrighteous so that we might be brought to God and live forever under God's smile. And raised from the dead to resurrection life, Jesus now takes all who trust him no matter how weak or how strong our faith. He takes all who trust him to his Father, that his Father would beam and radiate and shine and light up our lives, just as he beams upon his Son, the Lord Jesus. If you've entrusted yourself to Jesus, if you do entrust yourself to Jesus, your sin is paid for. You do not need to earn God's love. You do not need to cover up what you have done. It has been cleansed and dealt with. And the Father is pleased with you. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, so that all the times when life looks dark and threatening, that does not stop the Father from gazing upon us. Just as clouds cannot stop the sun shining, so our sin and our suffering cannot stop the Father from being gracious to us. If you are a Christian, you live permanently, 24/7, under the smile of your loving Heavenly Father. Every good thing comes to you from his grace, and every dark and painful thing he will turn to light by his grace. Every step is grace. And that's why the psalm can end with such abundant confidence. Just look at how it ends there at the end of verse 6 and 7. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. He shall. How can you be sure? Well, because it's all grace. Because it does not depend on us. And as God looks upon his people in grace, his smile changes us. His light really does light up our lives. His grace calls us out of darkness and into his light. He makes us calm and confident because we realize that under his grace, under his blessing, you know, everything will be okay. He makes us joyful because we realize no matter who is paying attention or who isn't paying attention to us in this world, God is paying attention and he looks upon us in love. It makes us generous because we've been generously loved. It makes us loving because we've been loved. And as the Lord shines upon us, we become like him. And verse 2 happens. Have a look at verse 2 while I grab a glass of water. First time in 8 years I've had to do that. Verse 2. Shine upon us that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. This is the transforming power of God's grace. God makes his church the display window, his display window, his advert to the world, his advert to the nations. You want to know whether I can save or not? Do you want to know what my way looks like? Do you want to know what I'm like? God says, look at the people who live under my light. So do you see now a little bit more of what God is doing in your life? He is shining upon you in grace. He is making you a living advert to his power to save. And people notice that. So often, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, it's just so easy to ask God, am I making any difference? Does anyone really notice anything of Jesus in me? Have you ever got in the lift, the elevator, if you're American, have you ever got in the lift with someone who smokes? And immediately, the apologies if you smoke, but immediately the entire lift smells of cigarettes, doesn't it? And the person who smokes might not notice it, but you do. Or you get in the lift with someone and they've gone a little bit too over the top with the perfume or the aftershave in the morning, and you stand behind them desperately hoping that they will get out soon so that you can breathe again. And they don't have a clue. They don't notice the smell. Christian, you can be smelt a mile off, if you'll pardon the cheesy analogy. Your light can be seen a mile off in ways you and I just don't get and don't notice because we've just got used to it. Not because we're amazing. There is nothing in Psalm 67 that says, look at us, aren't we great? Only because of the grace and the kindness of the Lord that people would look at us and say, wow, Jesus must be wonderful. He's having that effect in your life. God be gracious to us. That was our first heading. Why should God be gracious to us? Here's our second heading. For your glory. Verse 3, verse 5. For your glory. Everybody worships something. Worship is just like breathing. We do it all the time, and a lot of the time we do it without even noticing. Worship is humanity's default setting. We're not so much Homo sapiens as Homo adorans, the worshipping human. Show me what you dream of. Show me what you fear losing. You're showing me what you worship. And worship is essential to human nature because we're made to worship God. That's creation's purpose. And ever since Adam and Eve first rejected God, all humanity has turned away from him, refused to worship him as God and King, but we have not stopped worshiping. You cannot stop worshiping any more than you and I can stop breathing and still live. What do we worship now? Well, we worship created things as a disguise for our desire to worship self. And here in verses 3 and verse 5, the psalmist longs for creation's purpose to be fulfilled, for us to glorify, to worship God. Look at verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Why does God want all this worship? Not because he needs it. Not because he's sitting alone in heaven, feeling bored and forgotten. God wants this worship because he deserves it. Because he is worthy of all your attention and all my attention and all everyone's attention. Simply because of who he is. And if that sounds strange to us, that is only because we think too often and too highly of ourselves and too little of God. Because we are so often so preoccupied with ourselves and the affairs of man that we cannot imagine that someone else actually deserves to be the center of the universe and not me. There is a being so good, so powerful, so majestic, so perfect and holy and awesome and wise that he deserves everyone's love, everyone's obedience, simply because of who he is. And he's worthy of every amen. His power is worthy of our submission. His beauty is worthy of our delight. His wisdom is worthy of our admiration. His righteousness is worthy of our adoration and delight. Everyone worships. Every one of us worships. But there is only one who is worthy of all worship. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the conviction of Psalm 67. That's the Bible's conviction. That's Jesus' conviction. And the more you grasp this, the more you realize what the greatest injustice in this world is. There are many injustices in this world, aren't there? Injustices in VGs and in schools and in universities, injustices in military terms and political terms and environmental terms. The greatest injustice in the world, the greatest injustice in the universe, is that we refuse to give an infinitely holy and worthy God the praise and honor he deserves. There is nothing more obscene than that. And Psalm 67 is a song and a prayer for that great injustice to end. Let the peoples praise you, not just some of them. Let all the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 7, let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let the Pashtuns praise you, O God. The Pingdi, the Shari, the Dofor, the Yola, the Fulpa, the Kolobis, the Ansari, the Kunbi. Let all 17,452 people groups that exist on this planet tonight, let them all praise you. Let Jesus Christ be praised in every temple and every mosque and every synagogue and every university, in every language and at every time and every culture and in every people, from valleys to mountains, on the fields and at sea, among desert nomads and jungle tribes and city dwellers, by the young and by the old and by everyone. Let all the peoples praise you, because that is what we're made for. There is, however, a problem. Of the 17,452 people groups in the world right now, 7,000 of them have no community of believing Christians in their own language with enough resources to tell that people group about Jesus. People who study the science of missions speak of them as unreached. Of everyone alive today, all 8 billion of us, 25% live in a people group where there is next to no opportunity to hear about Jesus. How will all the peoples praise God through Jesus Christ? We'll look back at verses 1 to 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. God's plan for the world to worship him is that he shines upon his saved people, the church, and the peoples of the world see. And they see the beauty of Christ in lives of normal Christians, of normal churches, like you and me, like LEC, and they say, I want that. Whatever it is that you've got, I want. God displays the beauty of his Son in his church to attract the nations. The church, filled with God's grace, is the greatest magnetic power in the world. But again, how can the peoples, all 17,000 of them, worship God if they don't know who Jesus is? If there are no Christians near them, in whose lives they can see the beauty of his grace. Christians will have to invite others in and go out to others. Invite in. Invite friends to church. Ask a neighbour or a course mate if you'd like to come look at the Bible with you. Have a barbecue with some Christian friends and invite some non-Christians along. Think about the Christmas carol services coming up in a few months' time. Who could I invite? Get involved in international student work, welcoming internationals in. Invite others into your life, into your home, into your friendship group, into your church, so that they may see in you the light that the Lord has shone upon you, so they can then turn and worship him themselves. Invite others in. Or go out to them. Cross cultures to meet people where they are. Spend a year in a short-term mission placement after your degree or during a sabbatical from work. Join Christusgemeinde Leipzig, the church plant, next October to help reach the peoples in Leipzig. Or maybe with so many of us gathered here this evening, maybe you already think God is calling you to give your life to people who've never heard of Jesus. It's been on your heart, and tonight's the confirmation. that God is sending you to those who have no opportunity to hear about Jesus because you are convinced that all the peoples must praise God. That his way must be known on earth, his saving power among all nations. You are convinced that if Jesus is worthy of your heart and voice being lifted up in praise, he is worthy of every heart and voice. Friends, to sing Psalm 67, to join the psalmist in singing this, to join the Lord Jesus in singing this, means that we become those more and more who invite and who go. God be gracious to us for your glory. And then lastly, our third point, for the world's joy. God be gracious to us for your glory, and verse 4, for the world's joy. Anyone here want to be happy? Yeah, see, everyone does. It's even written into the US Constitution, the pursuit of happiness. We all want to be happy. Anyone here found anything on earth that can keep you truly, permanently joyful? Each time we get what we just want more, don't we? A long time ago, in the 17th century, a group of British theologians published a book on the Christian faith, and they began that book with this question: what is the chief end of man? Or in modern English, what's the point of being alive? And here's their answer: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that is the heart of Psalm 67. God's global glory, verse 3, verse 5, and the happiness of the world, verse 4. Look at verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity. That means fairness, justice. And you guide the nations upon the earth. This is not fake it till you make it happiness. This is not glue on a smile. Everything's fine, thank you, while you're dying inside. This is real joy in the reality of God. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy for you, because of you, God. Because knowing God does not lead to gritted teeth, but to singing. And you see here in verse 4, it's joy for everyone. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. It's joy that everyone can share in, because you do not need to bring anything to qualify for this joy to receive it. All that you need to receive it is what God gives in Jesus. It is joy that is endless, because God is infinitely beautiful, infinitely satisfying to all nations. Let the nations be glad. Why? For you judge, because you judge the peoples with equity. Finally, there is a ruler who cannot be corrupted. There is one who rules, who is not in the pocket of someone else, just doing their agenda as a puppet. Here is a judge who hates all oppression and all injustice and all evil and all slavery and does not turn a blind eye to anything. A king who will deal with all sin in every corner of the world, and who will end all unrighteousness, and who will make all things new. You judge the peoples with equity. Let the nations be glad. And let the nations be glad because God guides the peoples, the nations upon earth. He governs governments. He raises and removes kings according to his decree. He directs the hearts of presidents and parliaments according to his pleasure to accomplish his will. Let the nations be glad because God stands over the rise and fall of nations and cultures and empires. And on the scaffolding, the wobbly scaffolding of the kingdoms of this world that are here today and gone tomorrow, God builds his church, a people who will last forever. Let the nations be glad because God makes his way known on earth. his saving power among all nations. He lifts up his face and he blesses his church till the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, and all peoples everywhere praise him. Do you realize now more of what God is doing in your life? That life that you thought, or maybe were tempted to fear, was insignificant and forgettable and ignorable. Do you see more of what God is doing in us at LEC? Small, little, forgettable church. In Christ, we are light in a dark world because God has lifted up his face upon us and been gracious to us. And through the light of his grace, he is using us to draw others to himself until the happy day when the only song heard on every mouth on this planet is one of happy praise in Jesus. Psalm 67, be gracious to us, O God, for your glory and the world's joy. Let's pray. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, because you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. In Jesus' name, amen.